This morning, I'm going to be answering the question, how can Christians navigate the culture wars? And I'm going to answer half of that this morning, and then half of that this evening, and we're going to look together in Philippians chapter 1 in just a moment and make sure that we follow whatever the scripture says about how best to navigate the culture wars. You know, on my library bookshelf, I have a book that was written by Stephen Ambrose that's entitled Undaunted Courage. And it's actually a biography of the Lewis and Clark expedition that you know, was pivotal in opening up the western part of the United States of America and literally changed our history because of the trailblazing that they did. And when I read that book, I'm amazed by the fact that they didn't have GPS. They didn't have maps. They made their own maps. They made their own way. And I think about, early explorers, even before that, of Christopher Columbus, who, you know, four voyages and opened up the Americas. And then you think of Magellan and all he did. And it's just amazing to me that people that navigated the world without maps and without GPS wrote the maps that we have. And I mean, I get lost using GPS. Anybody identify with that? But we're living in a world today that is very different than many of us may have thought it would be or has been in our past. Now, if you're a young person and you're under the age of 30, everybody that's 30, get real excited. I just called you a young person. Maybe it's the only world that you've ever known. But the truth of the matter is, we are living in what we can call a post-Christian culture. I just got back from Rochester, New York. My son and his wife live there, and I went up there to see my new granddaughter. After she was born, I held her and all that good kind of stuff, and she's the most beautiful little girl in the world, and if anybody wants me to prove that to you, I have pictures and we'll show you later. But that's what granddads do. But the reason that my son and his wife are in Rochester, New York, is that before moving here, the church that I was pastoring, God led us to take possession of a property there in a church that had gone under. And Rochester is considered one of the most post-Christian cities in America. As a matter of fact, you can drive through the city, and on many of the churches, you will have a rainbow flag where they are openly attesting to encouraging and affirming lifestyles that are contrary to the Word of God. Now, the question is, in an environment and in a culture that is very post-Christian, how are you and I supposed to live? What are we supposed to do to navigate through this world when, in many ways, our belief systems and our behaviors that should be in line with Scripture are very, very contrary to the culture that is around us? Some have actually phrased a term called the culture wars. It seems to describe a conflict of ideas, of ideologies, and philosophies of life. In other words, a culture war indicates that culture doesn't necessarily share our values and our principles. Now, one of the things that Christians have notoriously done is at times we have railed against the culture, and sometimes we have ridiculed the culture. But I want us to respond and navigate this world that we live in that is not a Christian culture, even though our nation was founded on Judeo-Christian principles. We are living in a distinctively different day than even when I was a child. And if you agree with that, say, I agree. So what do? Do we lay down and cover up our heads and whine and cry? Do we fight and argue and scream? What do? Well, when you turn to the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul was imprisoned in Rome. And Paul was writing to a group of Christians who were in a colony, a Roman colony called Philippi. And Philippi was in Greece, in the region of Greece, and as a colony of Rome, the people in Philippi very much identified with Roman culture that was pagan, that was immoral, that was idolatrous, that was secular. Everything you could imagine, the Romans embodied it. And yet there was Paul, who knew that there was a group of people who were called Christians, Christ followers, that were living in this non-Christian culture, and he wanted to encourage them about how they were to navigate living in an environment like that. And so this morning, what we're going to do is pick up in verse 27 of Philippians chapter 1, and I'm going to read through the end of the chapter, but listen to this. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, this morning, we're going to focus on that first phrase, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Tonight, we're going to focus on the last phrase. I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, pick up in verse 28. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. And that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. I like what John MacArthur has said. There is another war besides the culture war. It's the ongoing battle for the souls of every human being. Now, lest you think that the culture war is something new, actually the phrase culture wars, some say it was defined in 1991, but the truth of the matter is there has always been a culture war ever since Adam and Eve sinned and rebelled against God. If you get that, say, I got it. Because humanity has always drifted towards the wilderness, and even when nations have been Christian in their foundations, man tends to drift away from the living God. So when Paul was writing to these early Christians, he said, listen, yes, you live in a non-Christian culture. Yes, you live in a non-Christian environment. Yes, there's paganism. Yes, there's idolatry. Yes, there's immorality. So what are we supposed to do? And the very first thing that Paul refers to is Paul said to these Philippian believers, I want you to live a life that is centered and filtered on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying that when you live a life that is centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ, then look what he says in verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus. When your whole world is defined by and filtered by the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, everything in your life changes. And the first thing that happens is it helps you to identify your primary allegiance. Now, where do I get that from? Well, when Paul wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the word conduct is a very important word. The word is the main verb for verses 27 and verse 30, all the way through verse 30. In the Greek, it's actually a single sentence. And the word that's used there comes from a root word, polis, P-O-L-I-S, which means city. And literally, when Paul was using this word city in earlier times usually referred to the city-states to which the inhabitants gave their primary allegiance. And so what Paul is saying in this passage is very simple. He's saying that when your whole life is identified with and defined by and filtered by the reality of a crucified, buried, and resurrected Savior, then the first thing that happens is you identify your primary allegiance with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I realize that this past few weeks has been the kickoff of fall football, and we've got a lot of people that are very, very, they have a devout allegiance to Auburn football, right? And then we have a group that has a devout allegiance to Alabama football. And then we've got people that have other allegiances. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with having those allegiances, right? Unless they become idolatrous. I have an allegiance to the United States of America because I am an American. I am a citizen of this country. And I am deeply grateful for my nation. I love and value and appreciate the military, and I pray for our politicians, and I don't always agree with them because they come from, many of them, a different worldview than I have. But the fact of the matter is, my primary allegiance is to the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of Almighty God. And so if we want to talk about how it is that we're supposed to navigate the culture wars that we're in, the very first thing that Paul says is this. He says, you have to identify your primary allegiance. One scholar said, Christians must adapt to the changed cultural circumstances by finding a way to live faithfully in a world in which we're going to be a moral exception. You see, the real challenge for us is this. I wish that our nation loved God. I wish that every person in my neighborhood loved Jesus with all their heart, but they don't. And I know that there are going to be people that don't have a biblical worldview and a Christological center in their life. And the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus is not the core of who they are. But for me, being a believer in Jesus, ultimately, my allegiance is to the person of Jesus. I am a citizen of an eternal kingdom. I belong to Him. So if you want to navigate these culture wars, the first thing you have to do is identify your primary allegiance. The second thing that Paul says, notice what he says here, conduct yourselves in a, then he says, a manner worthy of the gospel. So when the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is the center of my being, not only does it identify my primary allegiance, but secondly, listen to this, it motivates my lifestyle. It motivates my lifestyle. God expects us to live in ways that are appropriate for citizens of the heavenly nation. We need to live in such a way that we enhance the reputation of the gospel and the Christ of the gospel. I was flying home Friday night. I had to fly through Charlotte. They have shut down two runways in Charlotte for construction, and I sat on the runway after we landed for an hour before we got to a gate. And then I had to sit on the runway almost an hour before we took off, waiting to come to Huntsville. And I don't know about you, but there are times in an airport I have almost lost my Christianity. Have you felt that way? And I was tired. It had been a long day. And honestly, I was just ready to get home, and I felt ill. Have you ever gotten where you just feel ill about something in general, and you really just want to be ugly to somebody? And what was funny was, when I got off the airplane in Huntsville, two of our church members were standing there waiting on some of their family that were on the same flight that I was on. And I was thinking, I am so glad, Jesus, I did not act a fool. Because there's always somebody watching. But when I was sitting there and this fleshly nature was bubbling up and I wanted to be ugly to somebody, it wasn't the pilot's fault. It wasn't the flight attendants. It wasn't anybody's fault. It was just, I was just irritated by it all, and it just would have felt so good to be unkind to somebody. Don't look at me like you've never felt that way before. I didn't think, oh boy, I better not do that. I'm the pastor of Whitesburg Baptist Church. I didn't think, oh, I'm whatever. What I thought about was, Daryl, is that the way a Christian should think and act? Is that going to represent Christ very well? Is that going to enable me at some point to have a conversation about Jesus with them? See, one of the things that we often are very guilty of as believers, we're very quick to castigate the world for living like the world. We're very quick to be ugly and unkind to people that do not share our beliefs and our values. And the truth of the matter is, the gospel motivates us to live a lifestyle that is worthy of the gospel that we proclaim. One scholar by the name of Hendrickson said this, "To exercise citizenship in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ means to conduct it in harmony with the responsibilities which that gospel imposes and with the blessings which it brings." The word gospel occurs twice in this verse and not less than six times in this chapter. And what Paul is doing is he's saying to the Philippians, listen, I know that it's tough out there. I know that you have opposition. I know that you live in a world that disagrees with you. I know that other people's lifestyles are different than the lifestyles of those that are centered on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, or they should be. But Paul says all of this motivates us to live in such a way that the gospel that we proclaim is worthy of a life that honors Christ. Live in a manner that demonstrates you think the gospel of Christ is of ultimate worth. So Paul says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. As a citizen of heaven, live a lifestyle in a corrupt culture that is not corrupt. Now, there's a third thing, and he uses the word gospel here multiple times. We know that the word gospel is the word euangelion. It means good news. In the Greek New Testament, that word in the New Testament church became synonymous with the good news of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So how do we navigate these culture wars when people are shouting at each other and everybody's condemning one another and people are disagreeing and the world looks upon believers and thinks we're hate-filled and ugly and unkind? What do we do? Well, the first thing we do is we say, my home is in heaven. I'm just a passing through. The second thing we do is we are motivated to live a lifestyle that honors and elevates the gospel before others. But I want to tell you what else it does. When your life is centered on this gospel of Jesus Christ, it clarifies what your agenda is. It literally clarifies what your agenda is. What's the agenda of the church? The agenda of the church is the propagation and the proclamation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking about Billy Graham's preaching Christianity Today, in an article said, he rarely, if ever, tried to defend the truth or relevance of the Bible. Instead, he just proclaimed it. Now, I believe the reason that Billy Graham preached the gospel unapologetically and he didn't always feel the need to defend it or explain it or make it relevant was because Billy Graham was convinced of what Paul said in Romans chapter 1 when he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. And the point of the fact is that we have an agenda as a church. We have an agenda as followers of Jesus Christ. It is to preach the gospel of Jesus to everyone, everywhere, believing that the only thing that is going to turn what is upside down right, the only thing that is going to take falsehood and help people see truth is not when we simply demand that they think like we think, but it is when they come into an encounter with Jesus Christ and their lives are changed forever. And that happens through the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, only conduct yourselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, I delivered unto you as of first importance that Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. Tonight, I'm going to address the last part of that verse and how we stand firm against the tide of evil and the tide that goes against Christianity. I'm going to talk about that. But may I say to us that the very first thing that we as believers must do is understand that when our lives are centered on this good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, everything in our life changes. Everything. It reminds me who I belong to. It becomes the motivation. The gospel is not just the good news for salvation. The gospel is the empowerment to living out that salvation in a life that pleases and honors and glorifies Christ. And so I believe with all of my heart that we as the church have to be very careful about vilifying lost people who are living like lost people live. And we have made them the enemy rather than the mission field. I hate abortion. But I don't hate abortionists. They're the mission field. I disagree vehemently with homosexuality. It is contrary to the Word of God. But I don't hate the homosexual. They're the mission field. Are you with me? And I believe that if you and I are going to navigate through these culture wars, then we have got to elevate the power of the gospel in our hearts and in our minds, and we have to believe that the greatest responsibility that we have as a Christian is to live out what we say that we believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do, the gospel becomes our filter. Because we believe the gospel is exclusive, there is no other answer for any issue that man is facing other than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel should drive and develop and direct how we interact with others. You may have the facts of the gospel right, but have you ever felt the weight of its impact on your life? God has above all else called the church to bring sinful people to salvation through Jesus Christ. One scholar said it like this: the signs of the times tell us we are in for days our parents and grandparents never knew. But that's no call for panic or surrender or outrage. Jesus is alive. Let us act like it. Let us follow him onward to the future. You see, I know the world's dark. I know that lost people are living like lost people. I know that legislation and everything else in our culture is going against the tide of the Judeo-Christian principles of our founding and our nation. I think that there are citizen responsibilities that you and I have to do something about that. But first and foremost, as citizens of the kingdom of Almighty God, we have the privilege and responsibility to give people the hope that changes everything, that takes us from sin into salvation, that takes us from darkness into light, that takes us from blindness into being able to see. And it is the truth of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for it alone is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And with that, the way that we navigate our culture wars is by living a life that is centered and filtered by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe that's why Paul said it like this in Romans. Paul, who is imprisoned, writing to Philippi, saying to these Philippian Christians, there's opposition, there's paganism, there's secularism, there's immorality, there's idolatry, there's everything that you can imagine. But You live your life centered on the gospel and filter everything through what you know to be true about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And he said, I'm under obligation to Greeks, to barbarians, to wise, to foolish. So for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of this gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. But as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. How are you going to live in this culture? How are your kids going to navigate this post-Christian era in which they're being raised? They're going to navigate it well when you help them identify their primary allegiance as Christ. When you help them see the gospel as a motivation to live a life worthy of Jesus. And when you make sure to clarify that our agenda is to declare the truth of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Would you stand with me this morning? You know, this morning, it may be that you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Daryl, there's a lot that I don't agree with Christians about, but I've got to address the reality of, do I know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and Lord? Not did you grow up in church, not am I religious, not am I behaving, am I being moral, but have you been born again by grace through faith in Jesus Christ? If you haven't, I want you to come down here and talk with me today. You may be someone that just wants to come, as others did in our first service, to the altar and pray. Maybe you want to pray for our nation, for revival and awakening. Maybe you want to pray for our church. You may be like the young lady and others that came this morning and just said, I just want you to pray for me. If you have a prayer need, we'd love to pray with you. Pastors are here. Deacons are on the front today because of the Lord's Supper. They'll be glad to pray with you as well. Father God, please use this time. Speak to us, Lord. Help us to live the gospel every day as it changes us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, let's sing together.
There is a light, salvation's flame, Christ undefeated, triumphant.